morning, our sermon is about water baptism, and our text is found in Matthew chapter 28. I hope you have your Bible with you, because I'll be making several scriptural references this morning. But let's begin in Matthew chapter 28, beginning to read at the 18th verse. And then Jesus came to them, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the end of the age." And then turning over to the book of Acts, which is a little bit further over in the New Testament, right after the four Gospels, right after John, in Acts chapter 2, beginning to read at the 36th verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this very same Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and the Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts. They were convicted. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and what it teaches us and what it means to us. We give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, this morning it's going to be a little bit like a lesson, because before people receive the ordinance or the rite of baptism, we always try to explain to them what it means. And so this morning we're going to take this opportunity to teach the whole congregation what baptism really means. Now, we're not going to get too much into the practical aspects, like be sure to bring a towel. And if you want to hold your nose, you can do that. We won't talk too much about those aspects. We'll talk about that as a later class if you're a candidate for water baptism. But this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about the teaching or the meaning of water baptism. You see, we're in a series called Back to the Basics, and this is very fundamental, very foundational, that we understand what baptism actually means. Now, every Christian community basically believes and practices water baptism. The Catholics, the Orthodox, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Reformed, the Baptists, the Nazarenes, the Alliance, the Pentecost. Did I forget anybody? Did I miss somebody? Virtually all Christian communities believe and practice water baptism. And we do too. We believe in it. We practice it. But do we really understand what it means? Paul Little has written two very good little books. One is called What We Believe, and the other one is called Why We Believe. So this morning we want to just share a little bit about what we believe about water baptism and why we believe it. First of all, we believe that water baptism is important. It's important because Jesus said we should be baptized. He said, go into the world and baptize those who believe. It's interesting that this admonition by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 actually focuses on the primary verb, which is make disciples. But he surrounds this verb with three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching. How do we make disciples? We go in Jesus' name. We baptize them in Jesus' name. And we teach them in the authority that Christ has given us, because that's what he talks about in Matthew chapter 28. He's given us authority in his name to do these things. We baptize people because Jesus told us to do it. Then we baptize people also because we believe it's a living testimony of a reality, a spiritual reality that has happened in their lives. You see, it says in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we'll be saved. There's two aspects to that. First of all is the believing aspect. But that's an internal matter. That's a matter of the heart. We cannot see that with our visible physical eyes. But there's an outward testimony if you confess with your mouth. But baptism is not a verbal expression. It's a visual expression of the fact that we have believed in our hearts. And therefore, it's a testimony of what God has done for us. It's a confirmation to us of our faith, and it's an affirmation for those who see us that we are now followers of Jesus. Well, even though every Christian community believes in baptism, not everybody believes the same thing about it. There's a number of different views, a variety of doctrine interpretations from on this teaching. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, and God will forgive you. So we're going to talk a little bit about this again in a minute, but here's the question this morning. If you are not baptized, will you go to heaven? Or if you are baptized, is that a guarantee that you will go to heaven? Let me just say that we do not believe in what is called baptismal regeneration, which basically means this. We do not believe that baptism by itself is a guarantee that you will spend eternity in God's presence. We believe it has to be a matter of the heart. In other words, we are not saved from our sins by water baptism. But you say, but Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you'll be saved. Well, that word that Peter uses actually can be translated because. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins can be translated, be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. There's an illustration of that in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says, Nineveh will stand up on the day of judgment and judge you, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Actually, though, you can understand how you could easily translate that same word, because they believed the preaching of Jonah. So be baptized because you have believed in Jesus as your Savior. Now, there are many other verses in the Bible that tell us that we can have assurance and a guarantee of eternal life even without baptism. John 3:16, some of you probably know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have ever... Thank you, Hazel, there you go. If you believe, again, in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 5:24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. There's no reference in these verses to water baptism. And then we have the reference of the thief on the cross. Jesus, in his dying moments, says to the thief who's dying beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. Unfortunately, he never had the opportunity to be baptized in water. But Jesus still assured him that there was the reality of heaven in his future. So, you can go to heaven without being baptized. But if you believe in Jesus, you should be baptized. As an act of obedience and a sign of your faith in Christ. I think perhaps I can clarify some of the confusion by pointing out that there's actually three different baptisms referred to in the Bible, in the New Testament. First of all, there is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for as many of you have been baptized into the body of Christ. In other words, this is an act, a deed, a work of the Holy Spirit where He places us into the family of God. That's a very critical, very essential, very important baptism. The second baptism that is referred to in the Bible is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize us into the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, or in John rather, in John John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me who's greater than I am. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Then there's a third baptism, water baptism. Let me just make the distinction. In the first baptism, the Holy Spirit is the agent. He is the active person. He baptizes into the element of Jesus, into the body of Christ. That's a spiritual act by the Holy Spirit. The second baptism, Jesus is the agent. He is the actor. He baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not a follower of Jesus. Every Christian, every true believer has the Holy Spirit. But there is an experience subsequent to salvation whereby Jesus takes us and immerses us into the presence of the Holy Spirit. But then there's a third baptism, the water baptism, and the pastor or an elder or someone is the agent. And the element now is water. There is a distinction, and sometimes the confusion arises because people have not made those distinctions. So, water baptism is not only our duty, it's also our delight. It's a wonderful ceremony, a wonderful rite of the church. Now, we love baby baptisms, don't we, Pastor Wes? That's exciting. But at water baptism, it means somebody has been born into the kingdom of God. That is so exciting. I have been part of some pretty exciting water baptismal services. When we were in St. Catherine's, they have water baptism every year on Good Friday. The year that we were there, they baptized 105 people. 75 had registered to be baptized. So they baptized 75. And then they said, if there's anybody else here, you're a believer in Jesus, you're a follower of Christ, but you haven't been water baptized, but you'd like to be, you could come right now if you want to. And 30 more people came and jumped in the tank. One 14-year-old teenager came and jumped in the tank. It was the son of one of the pastors. That pastor who wasn't in the tank before that said, I want to be a part of this. And he ran and he jumped in the tank. It was pretty exciting. When we were in Maputo, Mozambique, we visited Pastor Malungo. He lives in a very simple, very humble cinder block house. You have to go past the chickens and the pigs to get to his house. And so I said to him, I understand you've had a baptismal service last week. Yes, he said, we baptized 1,857 people. I said, whoa, how do you do that? He said, well, we have 9 pastors. We rent the local swimming pool. We line people up in 9 rows and we march them through. A Vietnamese pastor, Pastor Paul I, had a little school for pastors, 3 weeks of training. And this one student said to him, Pastor I, if I have some people who become followers of Jesus, will you come and baptize them? Pastor I said, well, it's quite a long ways away. Tell you what, if you have 5 people, I will come. 6 weeks later, he gets a phone call from this student. He said, Pastor I, I've got some people who want to be baptized. Will you come? Paul I says, well, you know the understanding. Had to be at least 5 people. He said, well, I've got 5 villages. Paul, I said, how many people? He said, I don't know, but it's over 700. It's pretty exciting to be baptized. Whether it's 1 or 2 or 20 or 200 or 2,000, it's exciting to see somebody come into the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean? There's 3 primary views of the significance of water baptism. The first view is it actually is a means of grace. It actually means salvation. If you're baptized in water, then you belong to God. For the Roman Catholics, for example, teach that the act of baptism literally unites that person to Jesus in his death and resurrection. Faith is nice, but it's not essential, because the act itself brings forgiveness. So just be baptized and you will kind of automatically be forgiven. In this view, people who are baptized will go to heaven. Now, they could refer to, for example, to John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus said, unless you are born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we know what it means to be born of the Spirit. Jesus, before that, says, that which is Spirit is born of the Spirit. He says, you must be born again. Anybody heard that verse before? Which actually can be translated, you must be born from above. It's a spiritual birth. We understand, in order to be a child of God, you have to be spiritually renewed. But what does he mean by water? You must become by water and the Spirit. Well, if you look before the verse previous, verse 4, Nicodemus thinks it's a reference to physical birth. Because he says, do I have to enter into my mother's womb again? And we said from the next verse, verse 6, Jesus said, that which is flesh is flesh. So we can easily translate that, you have to be born physically. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And then you have to be born spiritually. Another translation of that is, it could mean cleansing. Because John the Baptist baptized people unto repentance, that they would live a life of purity and be cleansed by God's power. So it could mean you have to be cleansed by the power of God, and then you have to have the Spirit. You have to have the cleansing for the past and the Spirit for the future. But some translate that it means water baptism. You have to be born through water baptism. But that is not exactly what Jesus meant, because water baptism hadn't even been instituted yet. It wasn't until after his death and resurrection that Jesus said, go and baptize people. Another view of baptism is that it's the seal of a covenant. There are churches that are very strong on the covenant relationship of God with the children of Israel in the Old Testament and the covenant of God with the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, in the New Testament. The sign in the Old Testament that you were a part of the Abrahamic covenant is that you were circumcised. And the sign in the New Testament that you're a part of the covenant of God is water baptism. So water baptism actually seals you into the covenant of God. That is held by churches like the Presbyterians and some Reformed churches. But our view is that water baptism is actually a sign and a symbol of what God has already done in your heart. It is an outward expression of an inner reality. You see, now, in the Bible, baptism always follows belief. And that's why we call it believer's baptism. Do you want to be baptized in water? Then are you a believer? Dave's going to help me. Some people sprinkle, some people pour, some people drink. No, that has nothing to do with it. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, make disciples of all people. Then he talks about baptizing them. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he says in verse 40, this is Acts 2:40, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And then in the next verse, and those who accepted his message were baptized. Who were baptized? Those who had accepted his teaching on Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching in Samaria. And the Bible says, and when they believed Philip as he preached the good news, then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 18, Paul in Corinth says, and when they heard him and believed, they were baptized. Here's the sequence. First they heard, then they believed, then they were baptized. That's why we believe in what we call believer baptism. So, the subject in baptism should be a believer. But where does that leave infant baptism? Well, believe it or not, your belief on the fall of man way back in Genesis chapter 3 has a bearing on what you believe about baptism. Because in Genesis chapter 3, it says that Adam disobeyed God. The good news is he had a wife he could blame. He said it was Eve's fault. Eve said, it wasn't my fault, it was the snake's fault. And I'm sure the snake probably said, it's not my, the devil made me do it. But whoever was to blame, man fell into disobedience. And Paul, teaching this doctrine in Romans chapter 5, says, because when one man sinned, we have all become sinners. Now, what does that mean? You can read about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, since sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death has come to all people because all have sinned. You are a sinner because Adam sinned. So just a minute. Like, I don't really like that. I don't think that's fair. Well, my last name happens to be Markham. That's because my dad's name was Markham. And his dad's name was Markham. I actually don't mind the name, but that's what I inherited. I didn't really have a choice. Now, a week ago, the Tennessee Titans beat the Seattle Seahawks football team. And the kicker for the Titans, I think if I had his last name, I might change it. It was Suckup. Now, it's spelled S-U-C-C-U-P, but when you say it, it sounds like Suckup. My mother went to school with a girl. Her name was Ramsbottom. I think if I had a last name like that, I might change it. Well, you can change your name, but the question is, can you change your nature? And the answer is, yes, you can, through the power of Jesus. You can move out of the Adam family into the Jesus family. And now your last name, and Ty, it's the Numsakun, your last name isn't Adam anymore, now it's Jesus. Because just as sin entered into the world through one, so righteousness came into the world through one man, Jesus. But here's the question, what does it mean that we are born sinners? Well, the Catholic Church, for example, believes that it means you are born with the guilt of Adam on your life. And the way you get rid of that guilt is through baptism. So the sooner you can get baptized, the better it is. Because if you should die without being baptized, you wouldn't be covered for that guilt from Adam's sin. But we believe that when we are born sinners, it doesn't mean that we're born with the guilt of Adam. It means we're born with the disposition of Adam, which is always towards sin. You see, the prophet Ezekiel said it this way. The one who sins is the one who will die. He will not die for his father's sins. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father. That's found in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. James says it this way, to him that knows what to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. In other words, we are not condemned because of Adam's sin. We are condemned because we are sinners. But the fact is, we are sinners because Adam sinned. We have an inclination that's bent. Adam was born upright. He could choose. But we are born with a tilt, which means apart from God's help, we always fall on the sin side. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned. Every one of us has done something that was displeasing to God. We've all fallen short of God's divine glory and honor. But there's forgiveness through Jesus. So if you believe that you inherit guilt, then you have to be baptized as soon as possible. But we believe that everybody who sins, in other words, comes to the age of accountability where they know right from wrong, then they become responsible for their own behavior. Then they need to confess and receive forgiveness. Now, some people who believe in child baptism said, well, but Jesus welcomed the little children. But that has nothing to do with baptism. He said, but Jesus said, unless you have faith like a little child, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not talking about baptism. That's talking about trust in Christ. Some people said, yeah, but in Acts chapter 16, when Paul speaks to the Philippian jailer, there he is. I got through Abraham. Help me get through Philippi. When Paul speaks to the Philippian jailer, he said, you and your household will be saved. And so said, there probably were some little children in the household, and the Bible says they were saved. Listen, if you read the story, it says there was great joy in the house and for all who had believed. So how old were they? Well, they were old enough to rejoice in the Lord, and they were old enough to believe, according to the story. Now, what do you do if you've been baptized as an infant? The Lutherans have a little bit of a struggle with this because they baptize babies. But it was a very strong teaching of Martin Luther that salvation was by faith alone. So, does the baby believe? And they said, well, maybe they have a little bit of an unconscious faith. Kind of like when you're sleeping, you have an unconscious faith. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe the faith of the parents or the faith of the church suffices. But we say you should believe and then be baptized. So what about you if you were baptized as a baby? Where does that leave you? Where do you stand? Well, I believe that it should be a personal decision. Now, I would say I would leave this to you as a matter of conscience and a matter of choice. But the Bible teaches believer baptism. So you might want to consider being rebaptized. I became a follower of Jesus when I was, I don't know, it was 10 or 11 years old. I remember the night when I asked Jesus to forgive my sins. I don't remember if I was 10 or 11. But when I was 18, then I was baptized in a lake in Alberta. I'm glad I waited, because by that time, I knew what I wanted in my life. I had made a decision that I personally would follow Jesus. And that's what baptism means, is that you have made a decision to follow Jesus. It is a sign that you have believed and you want to follow Jesus all the way. Now, the word baptism means to immerse in Greek, or to dunk. Pastor Wes thought maybe I could call my sermon dunkology, because ology is the science of, so eschatology is the study of end times, ecclesiology, all the ologies. So this is dunkology, the science of being dunked. What about the mode of baptism? Well, in the Bible, the word itself means to be immersed. And in the Bible, every record we have of an individual that was baptized was immersed. Now, there's some people say, yeah, but what about the others that the Bible doesn't say anything about? Well, we just have to say that's an argument from silence. But everyone who was baptized was immersed. For example, Jesus was immersed. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian treasurer, the treasurer says, I believe, what prevents me from being baptized? And the Bible says, Acts chapter 8, they went down into the water and he was baptized. So the biblical pattern is to go into the water. Now, this has some complications. There was a pastor in California who was baptizing people, but he overlooked the fact that one of the candidates was wearing a wig. This lady went under, but the wig didn't. It floated on the top. And kind of what made matters worse is that he decided that he would try to put it back on. And he didn't get it on quite right at first, but maybe that's not quite as bad as the people in the southern states. And I actually can't vouch if this story is really true or not. But there was Mr. and Mrs. Spratt, Jack Spratt, who could eat no fat, and his wife could eat no lean. They decided to get baptized. He was thin as a rail. She was not. He got baptized first, and then he went behind the little curtain that they'd set up for people who wanted to change after their baptism. Well, she came out, but the floor was slippery. She slipped. She grabbed the closest thing at hand, which was the curtain, which exposed poor Mr. Spratt in his undies. Immersion has some perils that we have to be aware of, but it is the biblical pattern. So what's in conclusion, what's the meaning? First of all, it means it's an outward expression of an inner reality. Christ has come to be real in your life. He has forgiven your sins, and as an expression of that, you are baptized. It is a testimony of what God has done, and it's a personal commitment that you will follow Jesus the best you can the rest of your life. But it's also a sign, a symbol. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Don't you know that those of you that have been baptized have been baptized into Christ, into His death and into His resurrection?" We believe that immersion is a very vivid and clear picture of what actually happens when we come to faith. We go into the water, under the water, meaning we leave the old behind. We bury the past. Pastor was baptizing people. He saw one of his arch enemies coming. He thought, here's my opportunity. A few minutes later, Peter at the pearly gates says, were you baptized? He said, yes, I was. In fact, that's the last thing I remember. I was put under the water. But the good news is, when Pastor S baptizes you, he doesn't leave you under the water. Because not only do we die to the past, we're also raised to newness of life. Raised in the power of the Spirit to live the life God wants us to live. So it's a very vivid picture of death and resurrection. Now, some people believe that Romans chapter 6 is reference to water baptism. But if you read the text, Romans chapter 6, it says, are baptized into Jesus. We identify Him actually spiritually when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. But this is a representation. This is a symbol of what God has happened. There's a story of some people who didn't want to totally die to the past. And I wish I had the statistics of this ancient story, which is true, that there were a number of soldiers who came into a Christian country, and the country said, you can rule as long as you're baptized. So they went into the ocean, the sea, and they got baptized, but they held their swords up above the water. They didn't want their swords to be committed to the Lord. I think maybe today some people are baptized and they hold their wallet up above the water. They don't want God to baptize their wallet. Maybe there's some who hold up the Playboy magazine. They don't want to abandon pleasure. Hugh Hefner died, by the way. He really is dead. He died twice. But when we come to the waters of baptism, we want to leave the past behind. And we want to live in the newness of life. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when we come to faith, we become new creations through Christ Jesus. Paul in Galatians chapter 2 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ now lives His life in me. That's the beauty of that is represented by water baptism. If you haven't been baptized in water as a believer, I would suggest that you give it serious consideration. Pray and ask the Lord what He would have you do. Father, we practice it because we believe in it. And I hope, Lord, now we know why we believe in it. Because you were baptized. Because the Bible tells us to be baptized. Because the early church baptized believers. It's a biblical pattern and practice. And Lord, we thank you because it represents this wonderful spiritual truth that we have been born again into the family of God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.